Returning to Titus chapter 2, we were there Wednesday night. Pastor Hain was out. I'll do a little refreshing on that. We'll get back into it again. Let's see. Daniel Kyle, good to have you here. Would you pray for this service?
Dear God, Holy Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be coming to your house, Lord. Thank you for this church, Lord, and the ability it has to worship you and to praise you this morning, Lord. Pray you be with Pastor Espeth that brings forth your word and work in hearts, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, we looked at Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to just read through, starting verse 1 again. We'll go through it fairly quickly. I exposited it a little more completely on Wednesday night. But it says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And again, that idea of becoming, all right? Becoming. Every once in a while, you'll see somebody dress some way that's not becoming to them. All right? It doesn't help them to dress that way. And you know, I've done that before, and then looked myself in the mirror and thought, you idiot, what'd you do that yourself for, all right? And, you know, and there's other things that you can wear that are becoming to you. They look good on you or whatever else. You know, Jerry Santoff, he's far more becoming sitting next to Joyce than he ever was sitting by himself, all right? But, you know, but it's just that idea it enhances something, all right? Becoming. And, but speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. You teach people things so that their life makes sound doctrine look good. Okay? The Apostle Paul said in the book of Hebrews, he said, you know, avoid those meats that have not profited people. There's a lot of weird ideas out there. People try to pass them on the internet. They try to tell you in the back of church and all that kind of stuff. I remember a youth week a few years ago, Jody came up and was complaining, you know, there's somebody just talking to everybody, telling them screwy stuff. Right. And, you know, and my thing was, if people are dumb enough to listen to them, listen to them, all right? And you wouldn't want that life in a million years, all right? It's never profited him one bit whatsoever, saying all that stuff. But you look, and the doctrine you have should profit your life. It should make your life nicer. It should make it a better thing to have this in your life, okay? Right. So that's what the things to teach. And then it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patient. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. By the way, do we have anybody about 21, 22 years old here? 21, 22 years old. Who do we have? Anybody?
Audie's 23.
23, all right. Do you realize, Audie, that those two were your age when I was born? You know, so I don't feel old anymore. Now, you know, it's, you know, we've got some older people here, all right? And it's a good thing, all right? So, but I like it. What a blessing, all right, that God should, you know, give us people that are aged and up there or whatever. And, of course, they're not the only ones, but they're right now the leaders in the old folks, all right? All right. All right. All right, so the idea is, again, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet. And, you know, discretion is something that you just have to learn. Chaste. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. And, you know, young men by nature don't want to be sober-minded. They love frivolity and kicking and pushing and pinching each other. And you know what? There's a place for that where it's fun, it's good, it's nice stuff. But at the same time, there better be checks and balances on that. There's got to be some sense to it. I love the story. I talk about, you know, driving home one time. Randy hadn't been with us long, and I was wondering how well is he going to fit in. You know, we had the Cornelius kids coming over, my boys around, and, you know, Eric Balow and everything. And one day I come home, and the side window where the bird feeders are, Randy's coming out that window being thrown out. And I thought, oh, no. So I get there to the house and come in, and Randy goes in and slugged the guy that did it. And I thought, that's the right response.
Right.
He's fitting in well. That was exactly how that should have been handled, all right? But you don't do that in church, all right? That's where you don't do it. All right. So then he says in verse 7, he's talking to Titus. He said, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, okay? In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, graveness, sincerity. So the thing is, if you want to live the Christian life and you want to have an effect upon people, there needs to be a pattern to your life where people understand that pattern and what you're doing. You know, people who study birds, you realize there's a pattern in a bird's life, you know, a certain way. They're going to leave at certain times, come back certain times, feed certain ways. They're going to do that. It's their nature. It's how they do it. If you raise an animal, you realize there's patterns. And when you understand that animal's patterns and you can interact with it, and they're pleasant to have around because you've interacted with their patterns and it's working the way it should, okay? And there needs to be a pattern to your life, and it needs to be a pattern of good works where people just expect that what you do is going to be good, and they need to see that, okay? So showing themselves a pattern of good works, and in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. So important. Evil communication corrupteth good manners. And, you know, I make this statement, and it often sounds odd to people when I say a King James Bible is a perfect Bible. It's exactly what God wants you to have. And I understand there's people who hear that. They're not going to accept that right off the bat just because I say it, all right, or whatever. But what you'll notice is that because I do believe it and take it exactly, then I'm able to teach things other people can't teach. And when you look at it, it's not some strange, weirdo thing. It actually makes people free and gives them good lives and helps. It really gives you, it exalts God. And you know, and so the thing is, it's so important that you be strong in doctrine, especially some of you families that intend one day to go out there and take a church somewhere, okay? And, you know, and because there's going to be somebody in that church just as screwed up as a Chinese fire drill, okay? And, you know, and you need to really know what you believe in the Word of God. And when you don't know something, you need to tell people, I don't know the answer to that, okay? All right, I don't know. Don't pretend you know and shove and push and everything. I don't know the answer to that. And then you spend some time on it. You know, I've had times when they came to Daniel and said, we're going to kill you because you don't know the answer. You know, he went and asked for some time and prayed to his God. And the night, the Lord gave him the answer. I've had God do that for me, okay? Where he just gave me the answer to something. And then I have stuff for 40 years. I still don't know why God wrote it. I have no idea why God put it in the Bible. And I tell him that. I'll get to those passages. I have no idea why this says this. But I know it's right. It's what it's supposed to say. Don't doubt that for 5 seconds. I'll tell you another thing I don't do. I don't go run to a commentary and look. You know why? Because it'll prejudice me. It'll prejudice my thinking there, okay? It's not fresh thinking anymore. And so I don't go to a commentary look to see what they're going to say about it, all right? I wait until God, and I've had God unlock things for me, and it's just wonderful, and you just glory, you know, and you marvel like Daniel, and you praise the Most High God that unlocked that thing and showed it to you, all right? Now, verse 8 again, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Learn to talk in such a way that you don't offend people.
Yeah.
You know, and I realize, you know, we talk about snowflakes or whatever else, and I understand that, but you know what, if I'm talking to somebody that's hypersensitive, I'm not going to show them what a gruff guy I am, all right? I may eventually, if I have to spend a lot of time with them, there might need to be a little breaking in period, all right? But, you know, when you first meet them, why offend people needlessly? Why do that, okay? You know, does it hurt you to meet them on their level and talk to them on their level? Well, I'm not talking about being hypocritical or something like that, but why not do that, okay? You know, there was the the humorist from back in the 1930s or whatever. It's not George Will. He's the political guy. But he's the same guy that wrote and said, when I die, I want to die peaceably in my sleep like my grandfather did. I don't want to be screaming like the other people in the car when he was driving. And I can't think of the guy's name right now, but the thing is, he just said, I never met a man I didn't like. You know, what a wonderful thing.
Yeah, that's good.
If there's people you don't like, it's because of you, not them. And I understand that everybody's a little bit weird. You know, there's a lot of squirrels in the woods, and each one's rolling their own nut, and I understand that. You know, and You know, and the thing is, does it hurt you? Does it hurt you to be civil to that person? Does it? It doesn't hurt you to be civil to that person. You may not want them in your living room. You may not want to be in their living room. But does it hurt you to be civil with them and to be nice to them? And, you know, and you may actually find that some of those people, it's a joy to get to know. All right? So, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. There's people who are just naturally not going to like you. You know, one of the rules and things I taught my children is the idea that whenever you go someplace, there's going to be about 10% of the people who like you in a giddy, oh, I like you no matter what. There's going to be 10% of the people who don't like you no matter what. But it's that 80% in the middle, work to with those people. Work with them. Be that person that's not corrupt. Sound speech. I had a friend of mine one time who had a good Christian testimony. He came into work one day and he just told me, he's just as sober as can be. He said, I have learned to watch my mouth. And he said, I cannot take another night like last night where I weep through the night over something I said. Mm-hmm. He said, I cannot take another night like last night where I just wept over what I said. Okay? And the thing is, having the guard on, having some sense about what you say, all right? And it's so important to have. So important, okay? Then it says in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. If you work for somebody, work for them, okay? And if you can't obey them, let them know, I cannot obey this. Don't be duplicitous. Don't be sneaky, okay? Just tell them, I cannot do what you're asking me to do, okay? I cannot do that. And I've had to do that at places before, okay? Randy made it very clear where he works. I'm not working on a Sunday. I'm not working when my church is open, all right? Not working on a Wednesday night, okay? I'm not doing that. I have never, ever taken a job that interferes when the local church is assembling together. I have never taken such a job. All right, if I was an EMT or something and somebody's out there having a heart attack, I'm not stupid. I'm going to run out there and help them, okay, or whatever else. I'm not, but it's just that idea. I'll tell you another thing. A rule in my house has been that no one living at my house will work someplace where they're selling liquor or tobacco. I don't have it. If someone else does, that's fine. I know, for example, when Hannah was living there, Caitlin Balow very kindly tried to get Hannah a job at Tops. I'll get you at Tops, okay? And she meant that in all her heart. And I told Hannah, no Tops, Hannah, spot on. Write that down on paper. Somebody write that down. No Tops, Hannah, spot on. You know why? Because if you read it backwards, it reads, no Tops, Hannah, spot on. It's a palindrome, all right? but the thing is, it's just, that's a rule in the Asquith household. That we're not going to sell liquor and we're not going to sell tobacco to anyone that out there. We're not going to do that. Now, we don't carry it to the point, no, that trucking company delivered to Walmart. You know, we don't carry it to some nth degree, all right? It's just a rule. The other rule is this. If you live in my house, when the doors of the church are open, you'll be there. If you live in my house, when the doors of the church are open, you'll be there, okay? So where are you going to be? We've a couple exceptions we made. When Sam, for example, was in the military, they'd call him out, still living at our house, and you know, he'd have to go for weekend duty or whatever. The other one was Randy went through a similar thing. They were training him and he'd come in late on Wednesday night. He felt bad about it, said, no, Randy, you're going through this training, go through it. It's for a period of time. But if you live in my house, you're gonna be in the house of God. You don't want to be in the house of God, there's a lot of other places you can live, okay? But it won't be in this house. And all right. Now, goes on, it says again, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. You know, that back talk or whatever else, not having it. You know, one of the things that I taught Randy and I've really said to my boys the same thing, when you go to work, just keep in mind, no matter where you work, the people in the office are idiots. If you're sitting around, you know, if you're sitting around the you know, the lunch table and talking. The people in the office are complete idiots. They don't know what's going on or whatever else. And the people in the office think the people at the lunch table are complete idiots. All right, that's just, and it's just the talk. And I always tell them, don't get involved in that. Don't get involved in that. Don't say that. Don't sit there and get into this thing and criticize and everybody talking all. Don't get involved in it, okay? And I think it's helped them a lot, okay? Does that mean you agree with everything? Yes, sir?
If I can add on to something with that?
Go ahead.
I was actually explaining to one of my co-workers last night. My one supervisor explained to me he was never used to the idea of someone not giving him back to us. So because I did everything that was asked of me, later on, he started giving me tasks I wanted to do because I never gave him any back sass.
Okay, so it helped. I never gave him the back sass. He started giving Randy better tasks, things that Randy enjoyed doing or whatever else, okay? And, you know, and again, last year Randy was only eligible for 1 week of vacation. They came to him because he wanted October meeting off, and because he had never missed a day, sick days, anything, they gave him another week off, all right? And, all right, it paid off. But it's just that idea. If you go to work for somebody, work, be loyal to them. If you can't be loyal to them, don't take their money. Don't work for them, okay? Bob just had that. He couldn't be loyal to those people anymore to let them know, all right? They'd run their mouth one too many times. He handed them the keys, and that was that, okay? And he's a valuable employee to somebody else.
He walked away without saying too much.
Yeah. That was a miracle, yes. Yes. It took a miracle.
Too much.
All right. But again, it's just that idea. Have some character about you. If you're out there in the workplace, have some character about you, okay? Don't get involved in all the blah, 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 blah. Don't get involved in that, okay? And if you can't be loyal to the person you're working for, tell them, I can't be loyal to you, okay? Tell them. Don't stab them in the back. Don't work behind their back. And if you can be loyal to them, let them know, I am loyal to you. And if I can't be loyal to you, I won't work here. Let them know that. Be different, okay? Be different. Now it goes on and says this, verse 10, not purloining. We looked at that Wednesday night. Purloining is when you take something and excuse it as if you deserve it. What do you mean by that? Okay. Well, you were at home and, you know, had some work papers and you used your stapler and you staped 52 of their pages. So the next day you take a box of staples out from work. Okay. And you tell yourself, well, I use my staples. I'm taking these. Okay, that's called purloining. Okay? If you think you're owed those staples, you go and tell them, I used 52 staples last night. Can I take some staples out of this box? I can't imagine everybody saying no. What if they did say no? Then don't take them. Okay? Purloining is where you excuse what would be theft otherwise, but in your mind, you explain to yourself why it's not theft. Okay? You explain to yourself why it's not. I'll never forget, somewhere about 1960, 61, we just moved to Machias. We had a barn out in the back. I was out there in the barn with my father, and he pointed to a couple of shovels on the wall. He said, see those shovels? They say Cattaraugus County on them. And he said, because the man who lived here before worked for Cattaraugus County, and he said, most of the guys don't think they're paid enough, so they take tools home. And he said, we don't do that. I've never forgotten that. We don't do that, okay? I've never been sorry, my father. Now, I'm guilty of a zillion crimes. I probably had some of the lowest character you've ever seen, but that's one thing I didn't do, okay? And I was glad my father told me. I wish there's more stuff like that he had told me, okay? But not purloining. If you think your place owes you something, go tell them that. If they don't agree with you, take the loss, all right? But don't purloin. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. If you're a Christian, you know, everybody thinks, I'm going to show everybody I'm a Christian by witnessing to everybody at work. I'm not against you witnessing to everybody at work, but it's a far better witness if your life matched what you believed.
Right.
Okay? And they saw you as a person who will go the extra mile and do those things.
Right.
You know, I remember Sammy Allen talking about, you know, for the first 10 years or so that he was in the pastorate and evangelism, he worked in the carpet mills in Georgia. And he said the nastiest job in a carpet mill is they have these big wooden shelves that go way back, and they put partial rolls of carpet from different runs back there. And, you know, and it's 100 degrees outside. You can imagine what it is up in those things. And he said about once a year you have to go in there and clean all that out. And it's lint, and it's horrible, and it's dirty, and there's insects. And he said, I always volunteered to be that person because I'm the one that needs extra time off for preaching. They're good to me on that. So I always was the one who volunteered to do that. And if you're somebody at work and you press them a little bit for needs of the ministry and they're kind and they're good enough for that, then you be the person who does the nasty jobs that nobody else wants to do. Okay? You do that. You be that person.
Yep.
Then it says this, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There's nobody that God doesn't want to give that grace to. No single person that God said, no, that person can't have my grace, okay? And you say, well, why don't they all see it? Well, the Apostle Paul said, not all men have the knowledge of the truth, and I speak this to your shame, okay? They need to see the grace of God. The first place they need to see it is in your life. Your life has to be something that they like, that they would love to pattern their life like your life, okay? They would look at it and say, gosh, what a good life. And you know what? Again, is there anybody here that crummy things haven't happened to you in life? No. But we don't have the same with any two people, okay? People have some a little worse, some a little better, or whatever else, but crummy things have happened in your life. But the point of the Christian life is that overcoming life, that life where you overcome that. And you're in Jesus Christ, and he's shown you how to have joy, how to have a good life, how to walk holy in this life. And it's profitable, and people need to see that and desire that in your life. They should want that, okay? So again, looking for that, well, that grace appeared to all men. And look at verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches. That's why a person says, I have grace, and yet they never seem to be taught to live godly. They never seem to be taught to live peaceably. They never seem to, you know, to deny earthly, worldly lusts. They don't ever seem sober, and you wonder, grace doesn't seem to be teaching them anything. Okay? Now, I realize we all learn at different levels and different speeds. I understand that. Okay? There are certain people you can sit down, teach them a lesson, they get it the first time. There's other people, it takes a long time to drum it and get it to them and or whatever. Randy's raised his hand, he's just going to volunteer, so I don't have. But I always tease Randy because it takes him so long to get something. But what I've always loved is once he has it, there's a steel trap.
Good.
It's there, all right? It's there. And I had a friend of mine one time who went to Saudi Arabia, and he was hired by the Saudi Arabian government to teach building trades to these people out of the desert who'd been Bedouins. And he said, we'd get them all, and they were doing drywall, and he said, we'd have them all, and he said, every one of them could run a perfect joint down with that drywall and do it exactly perfectly and such. And he said, then we'd go on to do the next task, and not a single one could remember the lesson for the day before. Not a single one. And part of the reason was because they've never dealt with building materials ever in their life before. Okay? It's all completely new to them, the whole idea, so it's just not sticking with them. I remember one time when I was in the military, we had a few of us who were driving, and we drove by a column, a Greek army column, that had broken down because the head vehicle broke down. And they had some guys, everybody's fussing or whatever else, trying to get, it's a hot day, and they're trying to get it. And we just stopped our car, and one of our guys who grew up on a farm got out there, opened up, boop, 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 got that vehicle running again. And, you know, they're all so glad and everything. And why? Because he grew up with machinery. These Greek kids hadn't. So they probably taught them that in a tech school, but it still didn't stick because they didn't grow up with it. It's not something that they're used to or whatever else. And, you know, it's just like you watch a kid nowadays take a computer or an iPhone or something like, boop, 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 boop. An adult has a hard time. Well, he didn't grow up with that, okay? And so it's more difficult for him to get it. But it's just that idea that the grace of God is trying to teach every single person here. And we have some people, you grew up in graceless homes. I understand that. Your home was graceless for a long time. And I understand you may not catch on as quickly as some others. You may not have had one of these homes where grace abounded and everything else, but you know what? The grace of God's still trying to teach you.
Yes,
all right, how to live godly. All right, deny worldly lusts. All right, it's trying to teach you, make you to see that. And again, if you can't do that, you can't be a witness for Jesus Christ. I don't care how many tracts you pass out or anything else. John Vadas and I were talking about somebody we knew in common who was a pastor of a church. And John knew the man at work. And it was just a scandal that such a man should be a pastor of a fundamental Baptist church. Okay? And the other people who worked with him laughed at him that he was a pastor. Okay? And it just never occurred to him that he had two lives going. The one at work and the one who gets behind the pulpit. All right? And you can't do that. Whatever you are in your home, you need to be behind the pulpit. Whatever you are behind the pulpit needs to be what you are at work. Whatever you are serving Jesus Christ in the church is what you need to be at home, where you're at work, family gatherings. There shouldn't be two different yous, okay? You need to be one person learning by the grace of God, okay? And when you fail, let people know you failed. You didn't handle it right. Let them know that, okay? Don't get all full of pride and everything else. All right. Then he said, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. And that's the thing we're looking for. We're looking for that blessed hope. We're looking for that moment when Jesus Christ blows the whistle and whoop, it's over. It's done, all right? He's taking you up. It's out of there. And God forbid that you be somebody that screwed your whole life up, your whole Christianity up and been a mess and everything else. Let the grace of God teach you so that when Jesus Christ comes back, you're not ashamed, okay? You know, the Apostle Paul talks about Maranatha, okay, Maranatha anathema, and he talks about that. And what that means, for whatever reason, the King James translators didn't take anathema, Maranatha. They didn't translate it. They just took it just like it was and put it there. And what it means, cursed at his coming. He that loveth not our Lord Jesus Christ is cursed at his coming. In other words, you know, if you're, when he comes, it shouldn't be a thing when you're all ashamed. What he's caught you in, what you're doing at the moment, okay? That shouldn't be the case. It should be one of those things when it's coming, you're happy because you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do, okay? Remember my, you know, back in the 60s, my sister would be babysitting for us, and she would always be allowed to stay up till 10:30 at night. Oh, what a dream thing, you know, just think of being able to stay up that late. And, you know, and so my mother would come home maybe about 11 or 11:30, and the first thing she'd do is go put her hand on the television. It's hot. This old TV for the tubes, you know. You can tell that's been out in the last 5 minutes, all right? And my sister wasn't happy with Mama coming home, all right? And because she could tell right away she hadn't done what she was supposed to. But, you know, I've been ashamed before, being at a workplace somewhere and someone come by and then me having to jump up because I'm sitting down not doing what I'm doing. That's a very embarrassing, shameful thing, okay? And not doing what you're supposed to. When I worked in South Carolina, we had a group of old men that worked for me. I called them the Over the Hill Gang. And they were just men who, they retired, went home, sat for 3 days, and their wife kicked them out of the house. And they'd come to me and say, you know, could I have a couple of days a week and come and work in your shop or whatever? Sure, go ahead. And you know what I loved about those guys? I'd go back there 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they'd all be sitting around just talking, whittling. You know why? Because it was time to sit and talk. And they knew it. You go by the next day, it's lunch hour, and they're working feverishly. You know why? Because they knew the work needed to get done. They just knew, all right? No one had to, you know, they're never, oh, I get my 5 minute break. They just worked, all right? And when it was time to rest, they rested, and you never worried about them resting because you knew that it's exactly the right time to do it or whatever. Be that worker, all right? Be that worker for Jesus Christ. Do what you're supposed to do so that when you're, it won't bother me if I'm, you know, sporting my wife on the couch, you know, and sitting there and nibbling on her neck when Jesus Christ comes back, if that's what I'm supposed to be doing.
Right.
Okay? That's what I'm supposed to be doing, all right? There's people that say, I want to be leading a person. I want to be doing whatever I'm supposed to be doing when Jesus Christ comes back. And I want to live a life so that if he comes back, he catches me that way, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Okay? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. Where nothing rules you. Okay? And again, I'll quote Rush Limbaugh. I've always loved this statement he made. He talks about certain people who could not follow a rule if they wrote it themselves. Okay? And you know people like that. And some of you, you have that problem. You're right here. You could write yourself a rule and you'll break it in 2 days. Okay? Because you don't have that kind of, and you need to get over that. All right? That's iniquity, where you just don't, there's no rules, no law. You just do whatever you want in any given moment. And he came to redeem us from that. Okay? He gave us a far better life than that. A life with order to it is a far happier life, okay? It's a far better life when there's order to it. And you go by rules and laws, and they don't have to be what rules I make aren't going to be the same as the Montgomerys, not going to be the same as the Balos, not going to be the same as the Beals, okay? But you need to set up how your home is going to run, how your life is going to run, and do it that way, and live that way, and make it virtuous and good, okay? And get out of this thing of whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. I'm a free person. And you're not a free person. You're a slave to your lusts. Okay?
Come on.
Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people.
Yeah.
The world's not used to people like that. Zealous of good works. Wanting to do good works. And I was glad. I had somebody come up to me and ask, do you have a lady for March to help with the ladies? And I said, no. Good, I want to be that person. I was glad. Somebody, in other words, all during January, Samantha Asquith has been helping the ladies. Charity wants to do it all during February, go down and help the servants. And now Chelsea wants to do it in March. But again, look for what you can do, okay? Zealous of good works. Zealous of those things. You know, I don't know how many of you people listen to McVeigh's podcast and listen to the 5 different testimonies or whatever. And, you know, the beauty of that is, you know, a few of them outright mentioned the Black Creek Baptist Church and coming here and what it meant to them and everything else. Do you think for 5 seconds that the ladies who spread the tables during that time will have less reward than the preachers? Do you honestly believe that the people who come in here on Saturdays and clean and scrub will have less reward than the ones that, you know, that did the preaching? No, God forbid that it be such a thing, okay? God forbid. This is something that God has been so gracious to this church, and we have some people zealous of good works who want to do those things. Come in here. What God has given you that you can do, do it, okay? And be zealous of it. Make sure your life is a life that people want.
Right.
Yes. Okay?
Yes.
That people want. And if you don't have a life that people want, you better find out why.
Right.
Okay? Why wouldn't people want your life?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Why wouldn't they? And let's let Jesus Christ heal those things. Pastor Hayne?